Let's open in prayer. Father God, we come before you this evening, and I thank you for the reminder of that last song. You are worthy, God, of all blessing and honor and praise, God. I lift up this congregation to you tonight, Lord, with whatever struggles we may be having, Lord. I pray that we find comfort in lying at your cross, knowing that in your time, in your patienceness, Lord, that you will help us through everything and anything. Lord, I pray that you speak through me tonight. Your Holy Spirit speak louder than I ever can. And just as we look at the healing of a Syrian man by the name of Naaman, Lord, help us reflect on our own healing of and the lifting of the curse of sin from us through the salvation we find in you. Lord, bless this time we spend afterwards as we spend time in prayer as a family. And I ask all these things in your son's holy name. Amen. All right, well, as Hobson said, tonight we are in 2 Kings chapter 5. Before I read the text, just to give you kind of some context of when and where we are in the life of Israel. This is 100 years, basically, after King David's reign. And the kingdom has been divided, so we've got the divided kingdom going on. And the two places that we're looking at is Syria and Israel. And Syria is north of Israel by about 465 miles, according to Google Maps. So if you're with me, I'm on I'll read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said to him, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man send word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, and that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near to him and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Would you not do it? Had he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, him and all of his company. He came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." So the healing of Naaman is a story that we probably all know from childhood. I know it's on a lot of childhood Bibles. And it's one of those things that, like, you think you know who the key players are. It's Naaman and Elijah the prophet. Elijah heals Naaman of his leprosy. But there's a lot more at play in this story than you realize. So first off, who's Naaman? He's a supreme commander of the Syrian army. He was the highest ranking office, basically. So think in modern terms, he's a 4-star general. He's a great man who found favor with the king of Syria, But notice what the Bible says. Why did he find favor with the king of Syria? Because the Lord had given him victory over Israel in battle. So we're at the point where Israel is no longer being covered by God completely, that he's leading, he's guiding them somewhere else. We also know that Naaman was a man of valor. He was possessing or showing courage and determination. So he has all these great things going in his life. He's at the highest point of the army that he possibly can, but he was a leper. That shadows everything. None of what he was made himself of. It's passed over by the shadow of being a leper. He has a death sentence, basically. Leprosy is, there's no cure for it in Old Testament times. And anywhere else, he would have been cast out from the city. They were considered unclean, and you didn't interact with society. So even though he had all these great things, there was something in his life that he couldn't find a cure for. He could not resolve this himself. The king couldn't resolve it. The doctors, nothing could resolve this. Who else is at play here? Well, we have the slave girl from Israel. Looking at verse 2, she had been carried off during a Syrian raid of the land of Israel. Even though the text does not state this, I've got to assume that her family was probably killed because that was the custom of the time. So this little girl, she's carried into slavery into a foreign land. She falls into the service of Naaman's wife. We know that she not only knew of the Israel God, but she believed in him. And she was also knew enough that there was a prophet of her God that was living in Samaria. And then we have the two kings. We have the king of Syria and the king of Israel. Like I said, this was during the time of the divided kingdom, but at this time there was a truce in the land. So Naaman hears from his wife that there's a prophet in the land of Israel, in the land of Samaria, that could possibly help him. Naaman's wife tells Naaman. Naaman goes to the king. And the king goes, you know what? I'll send you a letter. I'll send you with a letter and some gifts. So let's go see if what this slave girl is telling you is true. In verse 5, I believe. Yeah, you see the gifts that he went with them. So he loads up a cargo. He loads up some of his own men and heads out to the land of Israel with all these gifts, which, according to Google, once again, translates to about $160,000 in silver and gold. So Naaman heads to Israel, and even though he's told that the prophet is in Samaria, where does he head to? He heads to the king. So he goes to the king of Israel with this letter and decree, and the king of Israel reads it, and he doesn't rejoice. He doesn't call for the prophet. He tears his clothes, which, think about all the other times you see this in the Bible. This is a sign of grief and distress. And there's two times that come to my mind specifically when you hear this. I think about Jacob, when Joseph's brothers show back up with his coat of many colors in Genesis 37, and he finds out that his favorite son is gone, no longer with him. He tears his clothes. And similarly in Job 1, when the messengers come and inform Job that all your livestock's been killed along with their servants, and only I survived, various livestock. And the last one shows up and is like, your children are dead too. Job tears his clothes and praises the God. So tearing of clothes is a sign of deep grief and distress. So even though there's a truce in the kingdom, if you look at the end of verse 7, basically the king of Israel is thinking that the king of Syria has sent Naaman to him with this decree of knowing that he can't resolve it himself, that he's trying to start a war, basically, or he's mocking him to some degree. And then we have the prophet Elijah. He's heard about the Israeli king's distress and is all like, why are you distressful? Send him to me. I can do something for him. Verse 8 tells them that he was the spokesman, of, basically tells us that he was the spokesman for God. So Naaman packs up again, shows up on Elijah's doorstep. And what happens? Elijah doesn't come out with fanfare or anything like that. He sends a messenger. Here's this prophet that this man of prestige has been sent to his door to cure his leprosy. And Elijah's like, you know what? I'm going to send someone to tell you what you need to do. You need to go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself into it 7 times, and then you'll be cured. This comes from the ritual cleansing that we find in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Covers the law regarding leprosy as well as the cleansing of lepers. So what happens? Naaman does not do what he's been told. He's got kind of a pride issue. He becomes angry. Here's this 4-star general that's gone basically almost 500 miles to find a cure for an incurable disease. He has all this power in Syria. Even though he has leprosy, he's looked upon in great pride. He's a man of valor. The king has given him this position. He brought all these gifts for compensation. He has a letter from his king that says, basically, don't send him back until you've cured him. He thinks that the healing is going to take place as he sees fit, that he has to do something. He thought Elijah was going to come out and perform it himself. He was probably expecting to be recognized. He was a general. He had been in Israel in battle. He had taken an Israeli girl back, so they probably knew who he was. He expected to be recognized by Elijah as well as others. And he thought that the waters of the river Damascus back home were cleaner and better than any of the waters of the Israelites, my apologies. Basically, he thought he could have stayed at home and done this if that's what needed to be done. You could have sent me a message and told me what I needed to do, and I could have done it in a cleaner river. Why'd I have to travel this far? While I was studying, Proverbs 16:25 came to mind. There was a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So when you think that you can do it on your own, you have all this. He had a death sentence. If he was going to do it his way, he was going to find death. So, does he go down to the River Jordan? No, he leaves Elijah's place in a rage. But thankfully, he had some servants who were level-headed. They encouraged him to be obedient to the word. They were like, you know what? If Elijah had come out and told you to do some extravagant, awesome ordeal, you would have had not done it. You would not have questioned it. You would have done it. So why is it you can't humble yourself to go to a river and bathe in it 7 times and that be it? Did he not say wash and be clean? And what he gets it from it is more than cleansing. He actually gets healing from it. So Naaman obeys. He realizes that maybe there is something to the words of this prophet. He does what's been asked of him. And Naaman was changed, as you see in verse 14. He went and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And then in verse 15, we see a foreigner from the land of Syria affirming that the God of Israel is the one true God. If you look at verse 11, compare it to verse 15, the assurance that you see. In verse 11, Naaman's angry, and he's running away. Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God. And then in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, and he came and stood before me and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So who does God use in this passage? It's not just Elijah the prophet. Elijah's barely even really in it. The first person he uses is the slave girl. All the way back in verse 2, you have this Israeli girl. We don't know how young she is, but she doesn't allow her circumstances to hold back her witness. She's the one, she's in his household. She knows he has leprosy. She shows concern and care for him. She was like, if only he could go to the prophet of Samaria. He would be saved. He would be cured. She says this to Naaman's wife, which Naaman's wife must find something convincing in it, because she tells Naaman, and then Naaman goes and tells the king, and the king sends him on to the land. Though we don't know this slave's name, but why was she in Naaman's household even to begin with? It's through the providence of God. You never know who God is using. Same with the unnamed servants in verse 13. We don't know who they are, where they came from, but they were able to convince their master, someone that they cared for, because if you look in verse 13, they call him father, my father. Is it a great word the prophet has spoken to you? So it's not just there's some caring there that takes place, that even though they're his servants, they love him, and they convince him to follow through with what he's been told to do. God uses the unnamed to accomplish his work for his kingdom. So how is God using you to reach the lost? Hobson gave us 10 tips this morning, and one that really struck with me was obeying the Spirit. The gospel comes to us to go through us to someone else. So what are your circumstances? Are you bearing witness to him and with your words and your actions, no matter what your circumstances may be? And who are you concerned about spiritually? We're going to be praying shortly for the lost. Each of us probably filled out a card this morning. We have that one that we are led to pray for the next 30 days. And I pray that in 30 days from now, we gather again together and hear awesome stories of how God used all of that. So how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, at one point and another in our own life, we were Naaman. Even though we don't have leprosy, we are sinners. And what does sin do? Just like leprosy, lepers were kicked out of the city and kept out, sin separates us from God and his kingdom. Even though we no longer live in a world with prophets, we have something 10 times better, and that's the word of God and his church. And that is where we find out the things that we need to do. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. There's only one way into heaven. And there are many people who probably think that they're a good person and they do good things, and at the end of the day, that's what matters. Or they think they can do things on their time or do it how they want to. And that's not the way it is. God uses people in our own life to bring us to him. I grew up in a solid Christian home. We went to church regularly. I attended VBS. I attended Sunday school, all those things. But just because I grew up in a Christian home didn't make me a Christian. My dad was in the military. We moved around a lot. And when we moved here in 98, because the Baptist Church was the first church we visited, about 2 weeks after we visited, on Tuesday night, the youth pastor at the time showed up at my door with one of the youth, just to get to know me a little bit. And during that time, they shared the gospel with me. They told me that who Jesus was, that I was a sinner, that God loved me enough to send Christ to die for me. And not only did he die for my sins, but he rose again 3 days later, overcoming death, and asked me if I'd put my faith in him. And the question that struck me that night was, I was asked point blank, if I were to die that night, would I spend eternity in heaven or hell? And I knew in my heart that even though I'd grown up in the church, I had heard the story of Christ time and time again. At the age of 15, I knew at that time that if I were to die, I would spend eternity in hell. I didn't have a relationship with Christ. I repented of my sins that night. I confessed. I believed. God used those people in my life, but more importantly, what was it that brought us to PBC? Well, my parents, like I said, my parents were in the military. My grandparents were in the military. And my grandfather actually served with Phil Gillespie. Shelley was my mom's maid of honor in her wedding, in their wedding. So when we moved to Pocosin, Virginia, not knowing we knew anyone here, Phil and Shelley had retired here. Two or three nights after we moved to the city, we had dinner with them and we got invited to church. And that's why we came to PBC. You know, God uses the people in our lives for a reason. You don't know who he's going to use. So whose life is God using you in right now? Who is it that is in your workplace? Who's in your own family? Who's in your neighborhood? Who is it that God is using you to bring to Christ, possibly? Just like Naaman, we need to be obedient to God. He had to go dip himself in a river 7 times to be clean. For us, it's a little bit easier. We confess our sins, we repent of them, we believe in Christ. Naaman's obedience brought to him a restoration of skin. For us, it's almost the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. So, that's my sermon. So let's close in prayer. Father God.